Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
This morning, we are beginning a new sermon series that we're calling Pursuing Wholeness, Faith, the Bible, and Mental Health. And you may be wondering, why are we talking about that? It's really uncomfortable. It's awkward. I don't really want to go there. And I know that when we even mention these things, there's all sorts of feelings that come up, and there's stigmas and judgments and opinions, and there's embarrassment and there's shame, and there's all these things, which is part of even more why I think it's important that we talk about this. This series actually was really laid on my heart, pressed on me a couple of months ago as I was at lunch with a friend of mine who's also a friend of the church, David Cotton, and he was sharing with me about his experience as a chaplain in a trauma clinic. And he saw over all of these years a pattern that would come up over and over again. This pattern where survivors of traumatic events, folks who made it through, came to the other side, these survivors, 4 or 5 months later, many of them would begin to battle with deep depression. And he saw this time and time again. And here we are, he's reflecting on this over lunch in August. And so do the math, count backwards, July, June, May, April, March. Here we are, 4 to 5 months after what he was reflecting on as a collective trauma that we've lived together. 4 to 5 months into this pandemic and then civil unrest, which we're still living in now. And he was explaining and reflecting on how it's reasonable to think that someone who had never struggled with any sort of behavioral health or mental health crisis, had never had a challenge like that, may in fact, in these times, be struggling with things that they never have before. I felt like it was confirmed that we needed to step into this because that very same week I read an article that was referencing a survey that had been conducted, and in this survey it was found that out of 18 to 24-year-olds, 1 in 4 18 to 24-year-olds had seriously considered committing suicide within the last 30 days. 11% of all adults of all ages said the same thing. I was confirmed. And since then, I don't know about you, but I'm just feeling off. I'm feeling not as sharp, not as grounded, not as put together as I had previously felt. We're living in a time and in a situation that is taking a toll on all of our mental health. And that's really just the general populace, let alone those who struggle day in and day out with behavioral health crises that are a regular and ongoing part of life. And as churches, as Jesus' church, we don't talk about this all that much. You know, maybe if you get into a close enough relationship with some people, you can begin to share your experience and your story as you really, really get to know them. And, you know, that's so important because I believe if you're not personally struggling with any of these crises, that I would almost guarantee that you know someone who's close to you who is struggling. And yet, we don't do a very good job talking about it. And yet, as the church, as Jesus' people, we need to. But it makes us wonder, why don't we? I mean, do we not believe that Jesus has anything to say on this? Do we not believe that our faith matters when it comes to matters of behavioral health and crises? Do we believe that science and faith are like these parallel tracks that should never intersect with one another? And as a matter of fact, this is church. Let's stick to the religious stuff. Let's not talk about all of those other things. You know, maybe you were a part of a church that was the explicit stance. But it is my deep conviction that Jesus does speak into these crises, that the Bible does have things to say, that God does want to do things in us. He wants to work as we struggle individually, personally, and as we support those around us who are also struggling, and that our faith matters in all of this. And so we're going to move into this together over the next weeks leading up to the week right before Thanksgiving. We're going to start today. We could have chosen a lot of different places to begin, but I'm choosing Psalm 42 to step into, to begin this journey together. And I'm going to invite you, if you'd like, you can follow along on the screen, but surely listen as God speaks his word to us this morning. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments, as we seek to hear from you, pray that you would give us the grace that we could hear, that you would send your Spirit to be the one speaking deeply into our souls as we are pursuing wholeness that we believe you have for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can hear, certainly, but I think you can even feel the anguish in this psalm, can't you? I mean, it's this description of someone who is struggling so deeply, and we're not even sure the exact circumstances and reasons why they're struggling. What's evident is that they are longing to go and be a part of worship. They want to go up to the temple, be a part of worship there, to encounter God with people, but something has happened that is prohibiting them from being able to do it. We're not sure exactly what. Maybe it was some sort of health problem. Maybe it was just the general distance and weather. Maybe there were relationship challenges. Maybe they're taking care of someone at home. Maybe, just maybe, there's some sort of crisis within them. Maybe it's a behavioral crisis, health crisis, that is causing them to be unclean, unfit, ceremonially unwelcome to go into the temple for worship. And so they're prohibited, but they have a deep, deep longing to be there. A longing that's described with the metaphor of a deer thirsting, panting for streams of water in the desert. And you can picture it. And it's a great metaphor because we can relate to it. We've all, you know, experienced that parched, you know, feeling, that dry mouth that we've experienced. But this isn't talking about physical needs and physical desire. This is talking about a deep longing within that's really encompassed by the question that's repeated a couple of times here. Why? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And the psalmist reflects and sums this experience all up, not with a statement, not with a confidence of knowing what's going on, but with a question, maybe not even able to fully express what's going on within them, but certainly feeling the anguish to the point that they're feeling it even in their body. My bones suffer mortal agony. and longing for a thirst within the soul to be quenched. Instead of that thirst being quenched, they're experiencing just tears. The salt and bitterness of their tears as food day and night. I mean, you can feel the anguish. And for those who have or maybe are living in the midst of a behavioral health crisis, maybe it's diagnosed, maybe it's not diagnosed, you know these symptoms all too well. Maybe for you, it's the restlessness and nervousness. It's the rushing and repetitive thoughts. Maybe it's the racing heart, the sweating, the rapid breathing. Or maybe it's not just a deep sadness. It's a feeling of hopelessness and emptiness and despair and a total lack of interest in any of the things that used to bring you joy. It's a lack of energy. Maybe it's insomnia. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe it's irritability. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's a fixation on thoughts and events and conversations that happened in your past and you're not sure why they keep coming up. Or maybe you are feeling it, though it's a mental health crisis. You are feeling the physical pain and the ache in your body. And you could sum all of that up for you. Why, oh my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Have you thought about that question? Have you really broken it down? I mean, have you actually thought about your soul? The question is directed about the soul, and I think this is such an important question as we move into this series together. It's important because we're trying to figure out what is God's perspective, what is a truly Christian perspective of how we address these behavioral health crises. And what we believe and have a confidence in is that we are not simply the material body that's been put together, that there is something more. We believe that in a Christian perspective, we are a soul, but what does that mean? I think it's so important that we understand or reflect on that, because that is what helps unleash the resources that God wants to unleash in our life. And so what's the soul? What is your soul? As we were talking about this series, actually, Pastor Christian pointed me to a resource that I would recommend to you all as well. It's a book called Finding Quiet by a man named J.P. Moreland. And he's a Christian theologian and philosopher. I mean, he's a brilliant guy, but he's not a clinical practitioner, and he's very clear about that. But in this book, he shares so authentically his incredible, painful struggle with anxiety. And debilitating for months on end, unable to function. But not only that, he also then expounds and explains the resources that God brought into his life to help him pursue wholeness. And he shares so much in there, and he has a section in there about the soul, which I think is so helpful for us to think about and understand what the soul is. He says this. He says, the soul is an immaterial substance or thing that contains consciousness and animates or enlivens the body. It's an immaterial substance or thing that contains consciousness and animates or enlivens the body. It's immaterial, and we really kind of know that. We have a sense of that. We understand that our soul is not the same as our skin and our muscles and our bones and our teeth. We know that. We know that it's this immaterial thing, but it's nevertheless a thing. And we have a sense that it's more, we're more than our physical body, and there's things within us that we can experience and we can know that we are not experiencing or knowing because of our senses. And so we have this recognition that there's things that we can discern, but not with our senses, and that's because we're discerning through our consciousness, through our soul. Because our soul is the immaterial thing that contains our consciousness. Now, I understand we're kind of technical here. It's kind of heady, but hang with me. I think this is so important for us. Because he's talking about how the soul contains our consciousness, and that is everything that we are aware of when we kind of turn inward, when we start reflecting inside of ourselves. And so it's our memories, it's our beliefs, it's our thoughts, it's our emotions, it's our senses, it's all of these things put together that we are able to go and experience kind of within ourselves, which is actually an incredibly unique human capacity. Humans have a capacity to be self-reflective, to turn inward and be aware. We look inward and we can describe and we can analyze the things that we're experiencing, the things that we're feeling, the things that we're remembering. We even have a capacity to consider our humanity. What does that mean? To take in our experiences and consider, in light of this, how could I move toward becoming a different version of myself? And perhaps a better or a healthier version. And this really is a unique capacity to humans. I mean, I don't think that our dogs or our chickens are sitting around, you know, kind of contemplating their dogness. You know, and contemplating, you know, I wonder what it would be like to be a better or a healthier dog. They don't have that capacity. It's a unique consciousness of a human to be able to be self-reflective on even our own existence, our own experience, and then to initiate some sort of change in our life is an incredible capacity of our souls as humans that contain this consciousness, where we can find a different way to interact with the world and with ourselves. And we know ultimately that the soul animates the body as well. I mean, because without the soul, our body isn't really alive. It's really simply kind of a bunch of flesh and muscle and bone and tendons, and you know, it's really a corpse. Actually, Moreland uses a great example that I think helps kind of break down or helps explain the relationship between our physical body and our soul. It's the example of salt water. When you think about salt water has two ingredients, right? The first ingredient is salt. Yeah, good. And the second ingredient is excellent. Well done. We're on top of it this morning, right? And it's that simple. Salt water has two ingredients, salt and water, that are combined. And as he's breaking this analogy down for us, he says that basically the salt is like the soul. And the salted water, when combined together, is actually our living body. That when you combine salt and water, you can dissolve it into the water, that they become integrated in such a way that the salt permeates every part of the water. That's what makes it salt water. But if you were to extract that salt from the water, it would just be plain water. The salt wouldn't be there. And so if you continue this analogy, if the salt is the soul, the salted water is the living body, then just plain water is really the human corpse without the soul. It's just the flesh and the bones put together. And in when we think about this, we can realize that, okay, as a human, we are this embodied soul. That's really what makes us human. At the essence, that is what we are. And if that's true, that also means that no part of our body, right, that is animated doesn't have our soul present. In other words, all parts of our body have our soul permeating it, just like salted water has salt permeating every part of the water. And this is so important because it starts to unlock possible resources that become available to us when we start thinking about how to navigate behavioral health crises. But it also explains why we actually feel these crises at times in our bodies, in our physical person. And so you might be going through or have been through some sort of behavioral health crisis, and you felt it in your back or in your chest or in your neck or in your head or in your hips or wherever it is, because your soul is hurting. And your soul permeates your entire body. And our soul is able then to take all of these inputs and to reflect on them. To figure out, is there a way that we can navigate and move through these crises in a different sort of way? But here's the thing, sometimes, we know this, sometimes the inputs aren't very helpful, are they? Like there's times where there's things that we hear from others in the midst of crisis. Psalm 42 actually has this experience in it a couple of different times. It says that there are enemies around them that are constantly kind of poking at them, accusing them. Where is your God? It's really a question of judgment, and implied in it is, hey, if you had lived life differently, then God wouldn't have abandoned you to this reality and this situation. And here's the truth, that folks often who are living in mental health crises experience that exact kind of condemnation and judgment and blame, where people look at them and say, well, if it weren't for the choices that you were making, the life that you've lived, if you hadn't done this, then you wouldn't be living in this kind of a crisis. And then the soul starts to receive this talk and these inputs, and over time can actually begin to internalize this talk, and it becomes, you know, this internal just cloud of negativity that then we get into these patterns and habits of thinking and feeling, and these patterns and habits actually become physical ruts in the brain. It's kind of like if we keep thinking the same way, we'll dig a rut deeper and deeper and deeper, and we will use that pathway of thinking and feeling every time without being reflective, without being able to look at the world and say, okay, is that really the best and healthiest way to live? If I'm constantly experiencing anxiety, if I'm constantly looking out around me and saying, seeing only the things that threaten my well-being and threaten my security and threaten the security of those that I care about, if I'm constantly in a habit of thinking and feeling anxious thoughts, I am actually making this rut in my brain so that now when I experience something, I won't even pause to analyze, to think, to be reflective. I will just use the same pathway and I will experience that kind of anxiety without being reflective. And that self-talk then can lead to all sorts of things that become repetitive in our lives, where we just get to the place where we believe it's always going to be like this. It's helpless for me. There's no hope. There's no turning back. And into all of this, there come other voices that are not helpful, because, and they're well-intended voices. But I want to be very careful in this series, because I don't want to add well-intended voices that are actually hurtful and harmful. Yes, because it happens all the time, where somebody is struggling and yet the response that is given to that person is flippant and is dismissive. Especially as Christians, we are guilty of just putting platitudes out there when people are living in a crisis and is in pain. We're guilty of putting, maybe it's a Bible verse out there and just having, here's a Bible verse, believe this and move on. Believe this and you'll be fine. Believe this and you'll get to the other side. And what it's doing is dismissing the reality of the pain and the experience of someone who maybe it has nothing to do with their faith and their belief. There are all sorts of other reasons that they might be struggling. But all of these inputs, all of these voices, those that come from the outside, those that come from the inside, all of this swirls in together, and we experience it like the psalmist, and perhaps we get to the place where, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And part of the answer to that question is that because these struggles are the result of sin in the world. These struggles are the result of sin, and not just like sin, like what you did and didn't do, right and wrong, but actually a deeper, more profound understanding of sin, that perhaps you've heard the term original sin. And original sin is often thought of as the first sin, you know, way back in the garden, Adam and Eve, the first sin. And yes, that's part of it, but it's incomplete. Because the whole picture of what's meant with original sin is the result of the first sin. And what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? What happened when that first sin happened? Everything broke. Everything that God had intended for good and for beauty, all of it broke. Everything broke that was intended for harmony and peace and joy broke. Our ability as humans to interact with the world as God intended broke. And no longer are any of us able to live outside of the influence and the effect of sin. David described it this way in the Psalms. He actually says that when he was conceived and was within his mother's womb, he was steeped in sin. And clearly he wasn't talking about the things that he had done that were naughty inside of his mom's tummy, right? He's clearly not saying that, well, I was really bad in there. That's absurd. So he's clearly talking about a concept of sin that is so much greater than our weak little categories of right and wrong. He's talking about the power of sin that has broken all of creation that God intended it to be and has broken each and every one of our lives so that now we're living in cursed bodies, cursed minds, broken and suffering souls. That's the reality. And each and every one of us, no one is immune from the effects of this. But as we're wading into this reality of behavioral health crises, we have to acknowledge that some are suffering in this arena in such greater degree than so many others. Some, especially those who are living with diagnosed conditions, or maybe even worse, if you're living with an undiagnosed condition, you're living in such a way that it's a struggle every single day just to put one foot in front of the other. All of this because sin has broken life as God intended it. So what are we supposed to do? And I think this psalm invites us, as does the scripture over and over again, but this psalm invites us to pursue wholeness, but to do it in such a way that takes seriously and recognizes that we, in fact, are embodied souls. This is so significant because if we're embodied souls, then that means we recognize that all parts of our being are permeated with our soul. That means all parts of our being interact with one another through our soul and are affected by it. And so our physical health influences the health of our soul. Your emotional health influences the health of your soul. Your thought life influences the health of your soul. Your relationships influence the health of your soul. Your senses can be utilized in such a way that it can influence the health of your soul. Every faculty, every capacity of your being is able to be used for the pursuit of wholeness, or it can be allowed to just continue to kind of just blow in the breeze, and you can continue to live with what may be an internal life of chaos and disorder. And so this is the invitation to pursue wholeness through every possible avenue that God makes available to you. And so maybe it's to give you permission to pursue help in ways that you have never pursued help before. Maybe for you, it's to embrace the possibility that there is a therapist who could help you navigate some things. Somebody who is professionally trained in helping others negotiate their past and their traumas and their hurts and their feelings and their thinking patterns and help them shift those things into healthier and more whole ways. I've got to tell you, I have been in and out of counseling in my life and I have benefited greatly in my pursuit of wholeness that God wants to give me. And maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe for you, this reality that your soul permeates every part of your being and every part of your body can help you think differently about the possibility of medication. Because if your body is unhealthy, that means your soul is unhealthy. If your soul's unhealthy, then this mental health crisis could be even greater. But if your body begins to become healthy and your body begins to become balanced and your body becomes more and more healthy and whole, then your soul will also be influenced and feel healthy and it all works together. And I don't know why, but we're fine with medication when it comes to things like if we have persistent high cholesterol and high blood pressure or diabetes, we're absolutely, no problem, absolutely, medication makes sense. But when it moves into the realm of mental health and behavioral health, for some reason we have some sort of disconnect and there's shame and there's judgment and there's condemnation by others and self that makes it not make sense. But it's in this reality that the soul permeates the whole body, permeates the mind, then perhaps the medication is a part of bringing the wholeness into your life that God wants for you. It's not a source of your shame or your weakness. It's a possibility for your wholeness. And there's other avenues that you could pursue. Maybe for you, it's to pursue some friendship intentionally where you begin to risk the vulnerability of sharing the reality of your experience or the reality of supporting someone else who's living in these kind of crises. Maybe it's to invite someone you know onto this journey with us to walk for these next 6 weeks through this journey to hear what is God speaking into your life, into their crisis, and to to process that, to talk through that together, to be open and honest and find that you can be the support and the shoulder. Perhaps you're in a good, healthy place right now. Well, then you can be the support. You can be the shoulder to cry on. You can be the one that they lean on and they can be honest with. And here's the thing you'll find out is you will actually grow in incredible ways as you witness their courage, as you witness their willingness to be vulnerable and honest, as you witness their faithfulness, taking this journey seriously, trying their best to honor God, to pursue their wholeness. You'll grow in the process as well. So maybe it's to invite friends onto this journey with you. Maybe it's for you to pursue practices of meditation and prayer that you've never really taken seriously, to immerse yourself in the Word of God so that you can get grounded in what is true and what is real rather than the lies and the voices that come from the outside and the inside. And we're going to talk more about a lot of these practices. But fundamentally, I also want to encourage you to turn to Jesus. And maybe you already are. But maybe it's just to not forget and not to give up and not to turn away, but to continue to persistently turn to Jesus and know that Jesus wants to receive you. In Matthew chapter 9, there's this spot where Jesus is gathered with the crowds, and it says this: when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He's seeing them in their helplessness, in their despair, in their crises, and he's looking at them not with judgment, not with condemnation, but with compassion. Wants to come alongside them like he sees them as sheep without a shepherd, that he's going to be their shepherd to guide them and protect them and provide for them. And so turn to Jesus as a part of your pursuit of wholeness. And the last thing I just want to leave you with today is, whatever you're in right now, wherever you are, whatever crisis you may be living in the midst of, I want to encourage you to offer yourself to God, to offer yourself as an act of worship, to recognize that every step that you take, every day, every moment of pursuing wholeness can be an act of worship to give honor and glory to God. And you might be thinking, how can I be an offering? How can my life be an act of worship? I mean, because I'm a mess. And I'm in crisis all the time. I can't really even find myself functioning very well. How can I be an offering to God? And I want you to hear this very clearly, that your life, absolutely where you are, can be an offering. It doesn't have to be perfect and put together yet. There's a story in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus is in a house gathered with a bunch of people, and in comes this woman. And this woman's got a reputation. We're told very clearly in the text that she is a sinful woman. In other words, everybody knows that she is a mess. Everybody knows that she's probably living in some sort of crisis all the time. Everybody knows that her life is not perfect. And yet she walks in and she comes over to Jesus. And she sees the one who looks at her like a sheep without a shepherd. She sees the one who will have compassion on her. And what does she do? She begins to weep. And she just pours out her tears. She weeps and she weeps and she weeps on his feet. And she takes this perfume and pours it over his feet. And then she does this crazy thing where she lets her hair down. And nobody should see her hair. That would have been horrible in that culture. But she takes her hair and she begins to wipe his feet and clean his feet with her tears and the perfume. And in this moment, what does Jesus do? Does he send her away and say, "Get away from me. Your life is a mess"? No, that's what everybody else was thinking. If he knew what kind of woman this was, he'd just reject her. No, instead, Jesus says, no, you don't get it. You don't get the love I have for her right where she is, right here, right now, and she is responding to my love for her with love for me as well. Are you in a crisis? Are you broken? We all are. None of us are immune. Offer your broken life as an act of worship to Jesus, because he loves you right where you are today. Not when you're back put together, not when you get whole, but on the way you're loved here and now today. Offer your life as an offering to him. Make every step that you take, even if it's a gut-wrenching step, just to put one foot in front of the other in your pursuit of wholeness. Every step that you take in the pursuit of wholeness is an act where you can give honor and glory and worship to God, offering your life to him in the midst of your brokenness. Let's pray. Lord God, we hear in this cries that resonate within our heart and our soul. We hear cries that are descriptive of our experience and of those that we care about. And we invite you into that. Invite you to be near to us. Invite you to receive us with compassion. Lord God, we ask that you would show us how we can take whatever the next step to pursue wholeness, that we can offer our life to you. And maybe the only thing we can do is take one step today toward wholeness. Maybe that's all the capacity that we have. May that be an offering that is an honor to you and gives you the glory. Lord God, we do pray. We pray for those who are struggling day in and day out. We pray that you would be present to them. We pray that you would give them strength and courage and boldness, that you would begin to bring healing, that you would continue to guide them, Lord God. That you would bring them close to yourself, guide them in faith, guide them in life, guide them in wholeness. Lord, we trust that it's in you, even if we don't know how or when it's going to come. So we offer ourselves to you, as broken as we are, in Jesus' name. Amen.